gospel was first preached, 3,000 obeyed the gospel. I've thought so many times what a wonderful sight that would have been. It does take courage, though, to confess the name of Christ and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Especially in Sister Walter's case was this true because she was very afraid of water. And they have a swimming pool in their backyard, but she had only gotten so far as to sit by the side and put her feet in. And here she was expecting to be baptized and immersed in water. With Frank's help and Sandra's help, she went down into the water and obeyed the gospel of Christ, and I commended her on her courage because it truly was an act of bravery to overcome that fear of water and to be baptized into Christ. So we welcome them. We're so glad to acknowledge that they were willing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so very much. I want to talk with you this morning about the Apostle Paul. As he was on trial for his life, we talked about courage. Here's the great man of courage, the Apostle Paul, who appeared before kings and princes, and who was punished greatly for the fact, not that he was a thief, he was not a murderer, he was not an abuser of anyone, he was simply a Christian. And he was preaching the gospel of Christ. And that marked him as a person that the Roman government, the Jewish, especially the Jewish government, was going to persecute because they did not believe, some of them, in the resurrection, nor did they believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. The picture that you see is somewhat correct, I think, in the fact that he was appearing before royalty, and he is there somewhat as a Jew, but also there were Jews there that were crying out for him to be put into prison and to be put to death. And the Apostle Paul, if you turn with me now to the book of Acts, chapter 26, you'll see that he was not so much concerned about himself as he was trying to convert those individuals who were persecuting him. In Acts chapter 26, beginning of verse 24, and as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. That's a noble speech. He was not concerned about his own life. He had already determined that if necessary, he would give his life for the gospel of Christ, whom he had persecuted in the past and mistreated fellow Christians because he didn't understand. Once he became a child of God, he had that burning zeal, that desire to preach the gospel to the whole world, and did preach to many, many thousands of people. And here he is now before King Agrippa and Festus, and they are in charge of him, and yet he recognizes they have no power but that's been given by God. So as he stands there thinking about things, he preaches about truth and reason. But I want you to understand that his words you're listening to his words today. Amen. The same thing that he said to King Agrippa applies to you and to me. And so we need to understand about truth and reason as we consider the Apostle Paul and recognize that he wanted King Agrippa to become a Christian. Amen. Folks, that's what I want for you. I don't want you to become a denominational member. I don't want you to belong to some society. I'd like for you to understand that I would like for you to belong to the body of Christ. Amen. I would like for every member here to be prepared to go to heaven without the exception of anyone. That you have not only almost, as Agrippa said, be persuaded to be a Christian, but almost always be prepared to be a Christian. And that takes some thought, and that takes some courage, and that takes some thinking about the Bible. So we'd like to do that with you this morning, with the unadorned very well-determined idea I'd like for you to become a Christian if you're not a Christian today. I'm not trying to slip upon your blind side. I'm not trying to do like the politicians are offering today, every kind of gift if you'll vote for me. That's not the procedure that we're looking at. What we're talking about is simply being a child of God. And the thing that bothers me as you look at this particular passage is that after Agrippa died, he could say, I almost became a Christian. But we have a song that we sing, Almost But Lost.
Amen.
And Agrippa was lost. Let's don't let that happen to us. Let's understand what Paul was about and understand what he was preaching, so that every one of us will be a child of God and unashamed of it, ready to suffer for the cause of Christ and to understand what it means to be a child of God. And so he said he wanted you to be just like I am, except for these chains. And so the idea very clearly is that he becomes free from the bondage of sin if he becomes as Paul is. Paul set himself free from the bondage of sin when he obeyed the gospel himself. The Apostle Paul did exactly what our two ladies did this last week. When you read about Saul, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He hated Christ. He thought he was an imposter. When he understood that he was wrong, he fasted for a period of time in sorrow, and God sent a prophet to him. And this prophet said to Saul, while you're tarrying, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Now that's the act of baptism. That's what the Bible says about it. It's not the water that saves, it's the blood of Christ that's embedded in the act of faith with regard to baptism. And so Paul did that. He became free from the bondage of sin. And I recognize that sin doesn't seem to be such a bondage today with a lot of people. Sin today is spectacular. Sin today is full of light and vigor, and sin today is accepted by nearly everybody. Sin today has sizzle to it, and people brag about it. But the true penitent sinner recognizes that sin is a chain on your soul. And I'm sure, I've said before, I believe the reason why our building is not full today and why people aren't obeying the gospel more is because sin doesn't seem to be so bad and they don't need to repent. So we need to look at this the way God does and recognize that sin is a bondage, and the one who commits sin is a slave of sin. Jesus talked about that when he talked about the Jews and Pharisees of his day. In chapter 8 of the book of John, and I encourage you to always have your Bibles open or your electronic Bibles, as some do, and study with me, because these are the words that will convince you, not me, but the words of Christ will convince you to do what you need to do to become a child of God. So in verse 31, Jesus said to these Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then he said, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Now, just as an aside, they were in bondage then. The Romans were in control of Jerusalem and Judea and all of that part of land, and they were ignoring the obvious that they were slaves. And he's using that as an illustration. How can you say you'll be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Well, how can we picture that? Well, it works for every sin, but let's talk about addiction. I've seen so many tragedies with regard to addiction. I've seen teenagers die because of their addiction. I've seen the terrible ravages of addiction on the face, the teeth, the body of individuals. And all that indicates the slavery of addiction. Well, that's the way it is with all sin. You do the same thing when you lie. The same thing you do when you live your life and fall into temptation of any kind. That puts you in bondage. I wish that people would understand bondage.
Amen.
Now, we have a history in America that's shameful, in that for a period of time, Americans owned slaves. And one of the most noble speeches that I ever heard, though I don't appreciate the lifestyle of Martin Luther King, one of the great orators of his age was when he said, Lord God Almighty, I'm free, free at last. The idea of no longer having slavery or racism and those kinds of things, whatever you might think of him as a person, those were wonderful words, but it's a greater freedom than that. And that's the freedom from sin. And that's what the Lord is offering us. We'll be free from sin. Then went on to say that freedom comes when we obey the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Here's a noble passage that explains how this takes place. The shackles of sin are broken. In Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 17, the apostle almost sings out when he said in verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So he's talking about this wonderful slavery to Christ. And the idea there is that you're yoked with Christ. But rather than slavery with Christ being a bad thing, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Well, what a yoke does, we understand with animals, you put two oxen together in a yoke and it's shares the burden. And the oxen that are in a yoke are more able to do more than a single ox without the yoke. So Jesus is saying when you have slavery with righteousness, slavery with Christ, that you have that yoke that helps you through life. And that's the wonderful thing, that you're free from sin, but then Jesus takes the things to help you through life. There was a picture and a poem that was very popular for a period of time. I haven't seen it lately, but it talked about footprints in the sand. And someone was sort of complaining because he was going through this terrible ordeal, and there was only a single set of footprints in the sand. And the Lord said, "But when there was a single set of footprints, that's when I was carrying you." I love that. Amen. Because that's been so true in my life, and I know that can be true in your life as well. Set free from sin. So we're set free from the spiritual and eternal consequences of death, that will always be free from that. And so in the same chapter, beginning of verse 21, Paul said, "What fruit did you have in those things in which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Oh, to get people to be ashamed of sin. Hollywood brags about it. Hollywood glorifies it. Politicians do the same thing. And we ought to be ashamed of those kinds of things. Verse 22 says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." Man, what wonderful terms and what wonderful promises those are, to be set free from the bondage of sin, but then free from the guilt of his past. When's the last time you felt guilt? It's not really appreciated in our generation. Psychologists try to tell you you don't have to feel guilt about anything. Yes, you do. It's a gift of God that we have a conscience. It's a gift of God that I can feel guilty when I do something wrong. And those who have no conscience are amoral. They have no conscience. They'll do anything. They don't fear because they have no sense of conscience. To have a conscience and to feel guilt is a wonderful thing. Terrible and yet wonderful, because it helps us overcome the past. Paul had left a path of violence and destruction. You read about that in Acts chapter 26, as we started earlier. And you read about it in the book of Acts, as it gives the life of Paul and how he was authorized by the high priest to go to Damascus and to put people in chains and consent to their death. You're talking about the church. How would you like it if there's a man out there looking for us? He hates the church. He hates the preacher. He hates every member, and he wants you to go to jail. And he's determined to come look for us. Well, that's what was happening to the church in his day. And he succeeded with some of those. In fact, there was a preacher named Stephen. And Stephen was captured by the Jews and stoned to death. And the Apostle Paul was glad, because he held the coats of those who stoned him to death. How would you like to have a date with stoners this afternoon that you know they're going to stone you to death just because you're a Christian? That's the way it was in the first century, and Paul was a part of that. He called himself the chief of sinners because of that. And the thing about that is that these were no longer held against him. You know, forgiveness is such a wonderful thing. There's no way to describe it adequately in human terms. The idea of a load being lifted, the idea of shame being taken away. You look in your own life and you look back at some of the things that you might have done. I have to do that. And Paul did that. And to recognize that I did things that I ought to be ashamed of and that I really don't want anybody to know. Now, to those who are Christians whose sins are forgiven, when you get to the judgment day, they're not going to be mentioned because they're forgiven. But the ones who've never obeyed the gospel, the ones who've never repented, the ones who've never been baptized, all things are going to be open, the Bible says, with him before whom we have to do. God is going to look at our lives, and our lives are going to be open. All the things that we've tried to hide are going to be open without forgiveness. But the wonderful thing about Paul was he was free from that guilt of the past. Now, he said it was always with him. He couldn't just erase his memory of what he had done. And he called himself the chief of sinners, but he knew he was forgiven. And that's a wonderful gift from God. Even greater than guilt is that idea of forgiveness. And that's true for all of us. So instead of hanging on to these memories, he left them behind and moved on and became a Christian. In the book of Philippians, he talked somewhat about that. When he talked about his desire to go on and be productive in the gospel, he said in verse 13 of Philippians 3, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or caught on to, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, there's some phrases that are just eloquent. There are some phrases that just express a sentiment that is so high and holy you can hardly grasp it. And Paul says, "I'm forgetting those things that are behind, but I'm pressing forward the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. Can you picture that? I've said a number of times, there are a number of things that are conceptions, concepts in Christianity that you'll never understand Christ if you don't understand the concept. The concept of sin, what it really is. The concept of guilt about that. The concept of repentance. The concept of forgiveness. And all that comes about through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We've just honored him this morning in the supper. By the blood of Christ, my sins have been forgiven. And Paul can say the same thing. My sins have been forgiven. I'm pressing on now. By the grace of God, I've been forgiven. Now I know others that need the same grace of God. I'm going to tell them about it. So that's what I do. I don't stand up here as a, quote, pastor. I don't stand up here as a perfect person. What I am is a forgiven person. Trying to tell everybody about forgiveness. And how the old life that people have lived can be forgiven. And you can be a member of the body of Christ. You can be a member of the Lord's church. And you can have the hope of eternal life. What a great thing it is to be able to preach that. What a great thing it is to be able to talk about that. And Paul left all that behind. And he said about us and about himself, he was a new creature. He was not the old Saul of Tarsus who hated the church. He was Paul the apostle of righteousness, preaching that to the whole world. He went all the way through Judea, into Asia Minor, into Europe, and even planned to go to Spain before he died. I don't think he ever got there. But he could say when he was at Ephesus, that all of Asia had heard the gospel of Christ. How many have you told about it? I'm serious. How many people have you told about the gospel of Christ? How many people have you talked about the concept of forgiveness? The concept of eternal life? Because God depends upon all of us We're not going to have some message written across the skies. We're not going to have some mystical feeling on the inside. We're going to have to talk about the Bible to people and tell them about Jesus Christ. And so Paul could start over. I mentioned before, there's a poem that I have somewhere. I need to use it more often, but it's called The Land of Beginning Again. Beautiful poem. It talks about life and how someone looks at life like an old garment that's been a terrible thing, and he can just take that old garment off and lay it down and start all over again. And that's what it is in Christ. We make all these mistakes, we make all these sins, we do all the things that we shouldn't have done when we're younger, maybe. And now then I wish I could start over again. And that's what we do when we're baptized. Amen. Everything's gone in the past. You're a new creature. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, 1 through 7, that when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His death, and then you rise to walk in newness of life. That's a beautiful concept too. And so they have the idea that I can put off all these old things, like this old garment, and I can be in the land of beginning again. And that's what it is to be a Christian. You start over. Everything's fresh and new. You're going to write a new chapter in your life. And spiritually speaking, you start over. And then Paul was free from uncertainty. God's Word gives us that, and he was one who knew the Word of God. The Bible tells us, we've been reading the book of Psalms in our morning worship, and I'd like to emphasize that we make a lot of announcements about different things. We talk about birthdays and various things, but then we turn to the book of Psalms, and what we do is we become serious. We start our worship by reading a part of the book of Psalms. And this verse tells us that there's a lamp under our feet and a light under our pathway. And I could not be here if I hadn't had that.
Amen.
I could tell you a lot of stories about the Roberts in East Texas. I could tell you a lot of stories about my forebears. And I've done some work on ancestry, and I'm not proud of some of the things that I find. I found out that my great-grandfather was in prison in Huntsville for a period of time. They say, you know, if you look too much at your family tree, you may find somebody hanging from it. Well, this one was in prison. And so that's just the way it is. And everybody's got that sort of thing in their family. But the uncertainty is gone when your Bible points the way to go. And I'm not so smart within myself that I can tell you how to go to heaven. I can't do that. I don't know in and of myself, but I can tell you how to go because the Bible gives us the direction. It's a light and a lamp, and I can understand that. And as Paul said in Philippians 3, it's a goal to press on. I've always believed that if you don't have a goal, you don't accomplish all you could. And you need a goal of heaven. Is that your goal? Have you identified that? Have you learned that heaven is where I want to go? And no matter what it takes, no matter what I've got to give up, and no matter what I've got to suffer, like Paul, my goal is to go to heaven. I press on to the goal, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you could memorize that, if that could be in your mind and in your heart, that that's what you want more than anything else, this life is so short. Now, I know it gets monotonous and it seems like it's forever, but when you get old like me, you begin to realize just how short it is. And I hadn't got a lot longer to live, I know that, but I don't care. Because I've got a goal. And I know exactly what's in my mind. Bobby and I talk about that a lot. He's older than I am. And he's very sure about where his goal is. He doesn't have any question, no uncertainty. And I hope that everybody can have that sense of certainty about going to heaven. Many times, you know, Baptist people make fun of the Church of Christ because they have a doctrine that talks about once saved, always saved. They say, I just know I'm going to heaven. No, you don't. Not with that doctrine. But I can be certain. I can't go to heaven perfect. It's too late. I've sinned already. But I can go to heaven as a forgiven person. 1 John chapter 1 is such a chapter of wonderful comfort because it tells us that when I confess my sins to Christ as a Christian, His blood forgives me of my sins. And that's a wonderful thing to know. When I do something wrong, I repent, as Acts chapter 8 tells me to, and I ask God to forgive me, and the blood of Christ cleanses me from the sins that I repent of. So I can go to heaven with certainty because my sins are forgiven. And I like to tell people about that. Then Paul sets himself as a pattern. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what I'm trying to do. You know, Paul has had a big influence in my life. I've never met him. But man, do I look forward to seeing him.
Amen.
Isn't it going to be wonderful to see Paul and see all those others and to see Jesus? That's real. There's no uncertainty about that. He's a pattern to follow. And so that gives my life purpose. I'm not just going through the motions of life. You know, occupations are good. Recreation is good. But there's a higher calling. And we need to have a sense of meaning and purpose in our life. And so Jesus talked about that over to Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 16. He was talking about the things that we ought to know. And he said about us, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You don't glorify yourself by living a Christian, you glorify Christ. And that's a goal that you can have and you can follow. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, here you can be a disciple if you follow the Word of God. And so these things are there for us to understand. Now, this is what Paul did. This is what Paul did. This is how he became a Christian. This is how he broke the bonds of sin. This is the way the Bible says you can break your bonds of sin. It's very simple. But you've got to read it. You've got to understand it. You've got to understand the concepts of it. Believe in Jesus. Except you believe that I'm He, Jesus said, you'll die in your sins. You've got to believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, except you repent of your sins, you'll all in like manner perish. Now, repent means to change your mind, followed by a change of life. You quit those things that are wrong. Romans 10 says, with the mouth, your confession is made unto God. Confession of faith. Both our ladies this week confessed their faith in Jesus before they were baptized. I believe in Jesus, the Son of God. And then finally being baptized into Christ. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That is so underestimated by the religious world today. There's a lot of opposition to that. And sometimes people offer you baptism of a different kind. In Acts chapter 19, Paul was coming through Ephesus. He found some disciples who had been baptized with the wrong baptism. And that's something for you to think about. Not every baptism is correct. Now, what they had done is they had been baptized in the name of John after Jesus' baptism had become effective, the Great Commission gospel. And when they heard that, they were baptized in the name of Christ. Now, a lot of people will go to a church and they'll tell you that you're saved. Now, because you're saved, you can be baptized. That's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Here's the proper order, as you see it here, from the Scriptures. If you'll turn to the book of Acts, you'll see that being done again and again and again. That's what Paul did. Acts chapter 22, he had believed in Christ because he saw Christ on the road to Damascus. He had repented of his sins. He was fasting for 3 days. Ananias came to him and said, Paul, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. And that's what Paul did. And that's what I tell people to do today for the same reason and the same order. Not because you have been saved, but in order to be saved. Now, I don't know your conditions, but this is time for self-examination. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you understand that you've done things in your life that are wrong and no forgiveness, then by all means, accept the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus. Come forward, confess your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, and be baptized today. for the remission of your sins. And you'll break the bonds and be like Paul, even as he was, except for those chains. We ask you to think about this and make the right decision while we stand together and while we sing as a way of encouragement. Will you come?